So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we, like Matt said, that we can meet together like this. Things don't always go according to plan, and that's okay. It's just great to be able to come before you and your word and to hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, may we be encouraged today as we hear from your word, and may it encourage us to love one another with greater fervour. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Now, at some point in our life, most of us have experienced some form of fear or anxiety. Now, it's a very normal thing for our bodies. They've been designed to cope with fear and anxiety to some level. You know, when there's a perceived threat to our body, we take action. Imagine a ball being thrown at you and you're not going to catch it. You move, there's a reaction to get away, we change course. But in the course of a normal day, our level of fear and anxiety may go up depending on what's going on around us. Now, at the moment, some of us will be experiencing a heightened sense of fear and anxiety because of the lockdown. Now, it's really good for us to think about this at this point in our lives, because as we watch news and we gain information, you know, we need to work out, well, how much information is good for us and what's enough for us. See, if we watch news all day long, we will go into this cascading cycle of fear and anxiety, and we need to recognize what's going on, and we need to stop the flow of information that's causing this cascading effect. See, we need to turn off the news and actively refocus our attention on things that actually encourage us and build us up. Now, for many of us, the Olympics is doing just that, isn't it? It gives us a break from the news of COVID, and it lets us see our record-breaking number of gold medals that Australia is getting, and we love it. Well, I'm certainly enjoying it, that's for sure. But there's one emotion that actually drives out all fear. And we read that in the passage today, didn't we? And that emotion is love. Now, think about it with me for a minute. When a mouse runs into a kitchen, what happens to mum? Well, she gets straight up on a chair, doesn't she? Straight up on a chair, straight up on a table. She gets out of the way. Maybe she fears for her life, or just fears that there's this little creature running around her kitchen. Now, we don't like it, do we? But when a lion threatens to attack her child, what's the first thing that comes to her mind? Well, she's going to stand in the way. She's not going to jump on any chairs. She's not going to let this lion take her child without a fight. You see, the love that a mother has for a child will overcome any fear that she may have. Why does she fear a mouse and not a lion? Love. It's love. Love conquers fear. And today we continue our series on Gospel Culture Creates Gospel Doctrine. And this series helps us to look at our gospel doctrine, what it is, and how our gospel doctrine will change us to be radically new people for Jesus. And today we're going to see that our gospel doctrine creates a culture of love. So what's the picture of love in gospel doctrine? We can see this in the verses of just before the passage that Duncan read for us. We can see that love as Jesus came to earth and died in our place. It's a picture of love that's in verses 7 to 15. And it says there that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation's a fancy word for in our place. This is the gospel, where Jesus died for our sins, in our place. He propitiates them. And that means he takes the punishment that we deserve upon himself. And this is the picture, and the gospel is this picture of love. Look at verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, when we come to understand that Jesus died in our place as a propitiation for our sin, we begin to understand that we've been saved from something great. As we grow in our understanding of our own sinfulness, we grow in our own understanding of how much God loves us. See, God is love. The whole reason Jesus came down from heaven to die in our place was because he loved you. And the love that God expressed through his Son, Jesus Christ, then compels us to live for him. Remember the river last week, where I told you that we went in our backyard to try and stop this river. But you can't stop a little river flowing, you can't stop a river flowing with sticks and mud. See, the water is compelled to go somewhere. It needs to keep moving. It will fill up any space and overcome any barrier and break down any barrier that gets in its way. And the love of Jesus is exactly the same. It compels us to live for him. It throws us forward to live for him. Verse 16 says that as we abide in God, we abide in love, and as we do this, God abides in us. Now, the word abide there means to continue or to remain, to reside. Some versions of the Bible even have to live in. God resides in us and he dwells in us and we dwell in him. Now, this is a spectacular union of us with God is all based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we call this love. Now, we're going to see two things in our passage today, or two results of understanding the love that God has for us. Now, the first result of understanding the love of God is that his love trumps our fear of judgment, and more specifically, to the day of judgment. See, if we know the love of Jesus, our fear of death dissipates. It goes away. Look at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, knowing the love of Jesus means that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Judgment Day occurs when Christ returns a second time and all people are raised to life and brought before the Maker of all things. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time looking at just this point, but I want you to notice that on Judgment Day, you will have to stand before God and give an account for your life. Now, for some people, I imagine that to know that, you have to give an account for your whole life before God would be a fearful thing. What this letter we are looking at today says is that if the love of Christ is perfected in you, you have no reason to fear this day of judgment. Nothing to fear. Why don't you have anything to fear? Well, because the love of Jesus trumps fear. So I mentioned already that Jesus propitiated your sin. He's taken the punishment that you deserve on himself. He died for you and took your judgment from God upon himself so that you may go and spend eternity with him. See, if you trust Jesus, then all fear of judgment has been taken away. A friend of mine was told by a nurse that at the hospital, if someone knows they're going to die, their face can often give clues as to whether they are a follower of Jesus or not. See, when someone trusts in Jesus, they have nothing to fear in the face of death. They don't display anxiety. They're not at their wit's end. In fact, often they're beaming and they're at peace. They're excited because eternal life with God is a life without pain, without suffering, without COVID. There's something better to come. And knowing the love of Jesus means we can abide in him and abide in his love, which is what verse 18 tells us. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. That's the punishment that Jesus took on himself. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So you can't fear, you can't live in fear of death and say that the love of Christ is in you. See, if you fear judgment day, then you have not been perfected in Christ. Now, in order to drive out fear, we need to abide in Christ. We need to dwell in him. We need to understand his sacrifice that he's made for us and realize that this is his love for you. And you need to rest in that. To know that his love and his sacrifice takes you out of the grip of death and it gives you life. Don't live in fear, but grasp hold of the love of Christ and abide in him. That's the first point. Now, the second result of understanding the love of God is that we love one another. See, the love of God compels us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. God's love is the basis of our love. That's what verse 19 says there. We love because he first loved us. The love that we abide in compels us to love one another. This is the point of the whole series. This verse is actually fantastic for this series. We love because he first loved us. Our gospel doctrine leads to a gospel culture. The love that we abide in compels us to love one another. And as we look at verse 20, you can see that the love of Christ compels us so much that if we don't love our brother or sister in Christ, then it says we don't have the love of Jesus in us. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, I find this a really confronting verse. You can't say you love God and hate your brother or sister. If you love God, then you must love your brother and sister, which is exactly what it says in verse 21. Look at it with me. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, the love of God that we've seen in Jesus leads to a practical love for our brothers and sisters. See, it's a practical love because it's a visible love. It's a love that other people can see in you as you express it to your brothers and sisters. And we should see the love that we have for one another. I think this is what verse 20 is speaking about. I mean, how can you love a God you can't see, yet hate your brother or sister that you can see? It's easy for us to see the love that we have for one another, but how do we know if someone loves God? I think it can be hard to know if someone loves God. I mean, they can say it to us. They can tell us about their prayer life. They can tell you about their habits of giving. They can even tell you how many years they've been attending the church. But how do we really know if someone loves God? Well, according to what this passage is saying, it's easy. See, your love for God shows itself in the love you have for your brother or sister. If you hate your brother or sister, you treat them with disrespect, you ignore them, you're rude to them, you don't pay them any attention, you gossip about them, all of these things tell us that you hate your brother or sister. See, there's no love for God in a person like this. If you love God, you'll treat one another with respect. You'll pay attention to those around you, even those you find hard to talk to. The way you build up and encourage a fellow believer, all these things give us a picture of the love for God in you. So where does that leave us today? Well, it's pretty clear that we need to love God. In fact, when we realize the love that Jesus has for us, there's no stopping the love that should come out of us. We must love one another. We can't continue to hate a brother or sister and say we love God. It's impossible. Every claim to love God is delusional if it's not backed up with unselfish and practical love towards our brothers and sisters. This is how the love of Jesus becomes practical, with us loving one another. So how do we love our brother and sister well? Well, I think this is going to be painful. See, it's going to cost us dearly. And that's probably a good thing, because our gospel doctrine says that the love of Jesus cost him dearly. It cost him his life. Our love toward one another is also going to cost us something. It may cost us money as we find that our brother's in need and we need to drop off a food parcel or maybe help them pay rent. It'll cost us our time because we need to visit and care for one another. We need to be there to listen. We need to pray for each other. And all these things cost us our time. It'll cost us our thoughts. See, we won't be able to just cruise through life watching Netflix, the Olympics, or playing some game console for hours and hours on end, because our friends need us to think about them, to be concerned, to reach out, to love. It's going to cost us. It will cost us our peace. See, as we love one another, our relationships will get messy. We'll have to deal with situations and have to encourage one another, and that's going to interrupt whatever we're doing and whatever we want to do. It'll cost us. You see, but love is unselfish. It looks to the other to see how it can serve. And this outworking of love is a picture of the love that God has for you. The picture of love through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's difficult to love everyone though, isn't it? Maybe you're a bit like me and some people are really easy to talk to and you have a lot in common with them and you feel like you could talk all day. When you're with them, time flies, doesn't it? One of my mates is like this. I could talk to him all day long. In fact, sometimes we've spent hours on the coast of Sydney walking up and down and both our wives wonder what we could be talking about for so long. We just click. We just get along. But there's other people that after 5 minutes, man, I don't know what to say. I've got nothing in common. They enjoy things I don't. Or perhaps it's someone who's really hard to talk to. And no matter how hard you try, you always seem to be butting heads or disagreeing or something. You just can't get along. You see, I think we all find people that we shine with and that we're attracted to. And we find people that we don't shine with. And I think our role in this is as we learn to love one another, is that we spend more time with those that we don't shine with. We need to put our efforts into those relationships and encourage them. Because as we pour our love on them, our unselfish love, it's a picture of the love of God in you toward this person. And so I encourage you to love one another. Because the picture of God's love in you is expressed as you love one another. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for today. We thank you for the saving work of Jesus in us. It's such an incredible expression of the love you have for us, and we say thank you. We're sorry for the way that we haven't loved those around us, and we ask that you grow our love for you, so that we can love one another even more than we do today. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.